Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1692, the city of Port Royal on the island of Jamaica literally slid into the sea when it was struck by a massive earthquake. Many had predicted that Port Royal, a corrupt city of pirates and cutthroats, would one day suffer God's judgment and be destroyed. The disaster, therefore, surprised no one, least of all the handful of religious men who were swept to their doom along with the wicked inhabitants. One such man was Louis Galdi. He was born in France, but left in search of religious freedom, and finally settled on the island of Jamaica. When the first violent shock came from the earthquake, Galdi was buried deep beneath the earth. Amazingly, he remained conscious and understood what was happening, still alive. Like Jonah in the belly of the sea monster, he prayed for his soul and resigned himself to die. A few moments later, the ground shook again a second time and exploded, throwing Galdi flying through the air and out over the churning sea. He landed unhurt in the water and swam until a boat picked him up. Galdi lived for 47 years after his miraculous escape. He died in 1739, and his tombstone today still tells the story of his amazing experience. No doubt he felt like somebody who had been resurrected. Did you know the Bible teaches in the last days there will be two resurrections? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends, and we are thankful you are a listening friend. We're glad that you're tuning in and trust that it is by God's providence. If you've never tuned in before, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study where for the next 57 minutes or so, we're going to invite people to call in from around the country, around the world, asking their Bible questions. People often call in even on the internet from all different corners of the planet. And if you have a Bible question, we have lines open. Now is a good time to pick up your phone. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. We use the textbook for the believer, which is the Bible. 800-463-7297. And we'll do our best to search the word together and find the answers. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, welcome back. You were out of town, and you just arrived back today.
I did. I was in Chicago this weekend with Three Angels Broadcasting, was doing a special Ten Commandment broadcast. As a matter of fact, this weekend has been declared by many Christians from many persuasions the Ten Commandment weekend, and so there was a special satellite uplink televised program where different speakers came in and talked on different commandments, and I was given the seventh commandment, so I did a little sermon there and really enjoyed our time.
Good. Well,
but it's good to be back.
Let's start our program with a word of prayer.
Please.
Dear Father, again, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance. Be with those who are listening, those who call into the program. May your will be clear as we discover it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And the amazing fact, and it is an amazing fact, I had an opportunity to take a look at the tombstone of Louis Galdi right there in Jamaica, and it's just an incredible story. He had he was pretty much buried alive, but then prayer, and he had another chance at life.
Yeah, that's amazing that not too many people are buried in an earthquake and without any outside human assistance are then burped back out of the earth. What are the odds of that? They don't land on the ground where it would kill them, but God arranges for them to land in the water and then arranges for them to be rescued. You know, there are no statistics that can account for those odds.
That's right. The hand of God was involved in that whole
experience. There he was, under the earth, basically buried alive, praying, and God spared him. That's an amazing story. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, he, of course, had to die again. He was rescued, and it's a wonderful thing. He lived, what, 47 more years. But now he's waiting for another resurrection. And one that there will be no death for. We understand he died a believer. But a lot of people are surprised to learn, Pastor Ross, that the Bible teaches in the last days there are really two separate resurrections.
Matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and them that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
That's right. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the dead in Christ rise first. Mm-hmm. And then you go to Revelation 20. And again, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection." And whenever you use sequential numbers like that, if you say there's a first, it means somewhere there's at least a second. And the second resurrection is the one that nobody really wants to be in. That's the resurrection that, well, it tells also in Daniel 12. Verse 2, "Many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," that's the first resurrection, "some to everlasting shame and contempt," that's the lost, the second resurrection. And first resurrection happens at the second coming. The second resurrection happens at the end of the millennium, the resurrection of the lost. And I know there are people out there that are going, "I've never heard this before." And there's a lot of scripture on the subject. And what about the scriptures that say, I mean, why do you need a resurrection? If as soon as you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you go to be with the Lord, why would you even need a resurrection? Well, the Bible is very clear there's a resurrection, so what does that verse mean? And what are these two resurrections? We have a free offer tonight we don't offer frequently on that subject.
It is a book entitled Absent from the Body, and it deals with that question of what happens when a person dies, as well as the resurrection. First resurrection for the righteous, the second for the wicked. To receive the free offer, call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the offer, Absent from the Body. We have an internet question that's come in.
Hey.
Pastor Doug, do you have any information on the rebuilding of the Jewish temple?
Well, from what I hear, there is a lot of discussion and buzz that largely springs from evangelical Christians in North America. There is a little bit that is happening among some very orthodox, they're almost extreme orthodox groups. Supposedly they are, you know, working on the vestments and some of the simple furniture that was in the ancient temple. It's hard for them to make the more expensive furniture because it's solid gold. And, I mean, who knows what price would be put on the Ark of the Covenant, even if you tried to make a copy, if it's made out of real gold, that golden box. And, matter of fact, all of the furniture, table of shewbread, altar of incense, candlestick, was all pure gold. So, yeah, there are some that I think are, in my opinion, they're fantasizing, that the temple is going to be rebuilt on the site where the Dome of the Rock presently rests. They read the scripture in the Bible where it talks about the wicked one will sit in the temple of God showing himself he is God. And since the temple's been destroyed, they surmise, well, must mean that the temple needs to be rebuilt. And that verse is not talking at all about the physical old Jewish temple. Jesus said there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And don't misunderstand, friends. I believe the Lord has a special place for Israel and the Jews in prophecy. But it nowhere does it say that Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. The Bible is very clear that the temple now is God's church, his people. We are a royal priesthood, a spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Christ is the Lamb. There is no need for the rebuilding of that temple.
And also the Old Testament temple, what made it so special was, as you said it, the stones in the box, the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. Now they can build another Ark of the Covenant, and they can do the furniture. But there's no way that they're going to be able to get those stones, those Ten Commandments written by God's own finger. That's lost as far as we know.
You know, and that also reminds me that when Christ died on the cross, something very significant happened. The high priest at the trial of Christ tore his
holy garments.
Mm-hmm.
And the veil, meaning the old priesthood, was gone. And the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, meaning that the old sacrificial system was done away with. That Christ is now the Lamb of God. We don't need to sacrifice lambs. So the temple that the wicked one sits in is that 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about this, that wicked one will sit in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. That's speaking about the church. He tries to sit over the church of God in the place of God. It's not talking about the rebuilding of the old Jewish temple. Christ said in Matthew 24, there would not be one stone upon another that would not be thrown down, and it has never been rebuilt. Can you imagine World War III breaking out as soon as anyone tries The third most holy place in Islam is the Mosque of
Dome of
the Rock, that is there on that that site.
The verse you refer to is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4.
Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Okay, our next question. How do the literal Jewish people atone for their sins and transgressions if they do not offer lambs or bulls or doves?
Well, in the interval, this question actually segues well with the last one. In the interval since the destruction of the temple to the present day, over the course of time, the Jewish people have basically modified their theology so that they can find salvation ways other than the sacrifice of animals, because there has been no place to bring their sacrifices. So, obviously, the Jews don't believe that everybody from the time of the temple being destroyed to the present is lost. You know, they say that there is redemption. They believe it comes through prayer, through grace, and through works. Christians believe that the works are a result of being saved, not to be saved. And so there's a big difference there between the Jewish theology, and I want to remind my friends I am a Jewish Christian, the Jewish theology, and matter of fact, sat next to a rabbi on an airplane today, coming back from Chicago, the Jewish Christian and the New Testament or Bible Christian.
I want to add one other thing, Pastor Doug. You mentioned the emphasis or the focus on the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Could that possibly be a something that the devil is perhaps instigated to get people's attention off the real issue?
Satan is a master of diversionary tactics, and it is a major diversion. What God is trying to do is help us recognize our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants it purified. He wants it built up. And people are getting distracted with a physical building. And how Christians can get so excited about building a Jewish temple is really renouncing the purpose of Christ being the Lamb of God. Why would we want to see that?
And then we don't have to worry about the second coming of Christ until this temple is built.
That's right. Good point.
That's the type of understanding.
You know, we didn't offer this at the top of the hour. Tonight we're offering the book Absent from the Body, but there is another book that I wrote with Steve Wolberg called Spiritual Israel. And people can read that for free online by going to the Amazing Facts website. It explains the role of the temple and all the scriptures that support this. Spiritual Israel, just go to amazingfacts.org.
Okay, we spent a little more time on that because that is a topic that comes up from time to time, asking you about the temple. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller tonight is Brian calling from Hudson Bay, Canada. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
This is my question. In Psalms, what does the word Stella or Sela mean?
Good question. Frequently, friends, you'll see throughout the Psalms, they'll be at the end usually of a verse the word Sela. And it's pronounced a couple of different ways, so don't feel bad, Brian, if you were struggling to pronounce that. That word basically means think on this or meditate on this, and some have translated let this be, kind of like amen. But the Psalms were songs. And, you know, sometimes in songs today, they've got words, and then they've got a musical interlude. And what the experts say is that this was a place where they would play a musical interlude and invite you to think about the words you had just sung or read. And so the word Selah means think on this, and that usually indicated there was going to be a musical interlude at this point before the next verses. Good question.
Thank you for your call. All right, our next call is Max. He's listening on the Internet, calling from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night.
Evening, Max. How can we help you?
Yes, my question, I was wondering if someone goes hunting, like a person goes hunting and kills animals.
Get real close to your phone. I can barely hear you. Somebody goes hunting and kills animals, is that a sin? Is that what you're asking?
Is that considered breaking out the Sixth Commandment?
Okay, so the question is, if a person is hunting, is that breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill? Well, if you find places in the Bible where God permits killing animals, then either God is a hypocrite or it's not a violation. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, really is better translated, thou shalt not murder. Because technically, every time you breathe, you're killing microbes. Every time you walk, you're stepping on bacteria. You might swat a mosquito. There's a lot of death in our world around us, though admittedly some of it's microscopic. When you pull a weed, technically you're killing. So was the commandment saying, you know, some Buddhists, that's their interpretation. You know, you're not supposed to even pull a weed or swat a mosquito. But that's not what the commandment says. If you read in the New Testament when Jesus rehearses the Ten Commandments, when he gets to that commandment, he says, thou shalt not murder. Now, murder is to take another human life in an unprovoked way. So hunting, keep in mind, God endorsed the sacrificial system. That meant killing lambs on a daily basis. So how could God command, thou shalt not kill, and then before the chapter ends, say, when you sacrifice a lamb, you know what I'm saying? So hunting, if a person is hunting for sustenance or some, you know, practical purpose, then the Sixth Commandment is not a prohibition against that. Did that make sense?
Yes, it did, actually. And that also applies for vegetarians, right? People who are not vegetarians, who eat meat.
Yeah, well, I don't know why a vegetarian would hunt.
I mean, if someone is not a vegetarian and they slaughter chickens or cows, that's not considered as killing.
I say that one more time. I'm afraid I'm going to answer something you're not asking. If a vegetarian kills a cow, what are you talking about? Like if they wear...
I'm sorry. So if a person who is not a vegetarian...
Yes.
Who kills a cow or
no.
Chicken.
Well, if they're doing it for food or, like I said, some practical purpose, nope. The Bible doesn't define that as the breaking of the Sixth Commandment. There's nothing in the Bible where God ever condemns anybody for taking some domestic animal, chicken or something, and then saying you violated the Ten Commandments. So, no, that would never apply.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Frank is listening on WMCA from New York. New York. Frank, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question is there a scripture verse that states that the Bible is inspired by God?
I think there's several. You've got, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 1:21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, meaning inspired, by the Holy Ghost. That's 2 Peter 1:21. And then there's the passage in Timothy, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration. Is it 1 Timothy 3:16? Or all scripture
yes.
is given by inspiration of God.
Uh-huh. Let me double check, but I think you're right.
And, I'm on my way down the other side of the hill, Frank. Sometimes the scripture references escape me, but I can still quote the words.
Okay.
And there are a number of passages in the Bible that talks about the inspiration of the scripture. Matter of fact, we've got a booklet. If you call our resource number, we'll give you a free copy, and it's called The Faithful Witness. The verse?
The verse is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness.
That's great. I appreciate that.
All right. Hey, we're happy to help. And like I said, ask for that free booklet called The Faithful Witness.
And call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the resource, The Faithful Witness, dealing with the Bible and its inspiration. Our next call is Joseph, and he's calling from Tennessee. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Hi. Hi. Getting back on the subject of the resurrection, as we all know, the Lord was the first to be resurrected.
Yes.
We know he was he died, and on the third day rose. So
yes.
Where was the Lord during those days he had passed from this life before his resurrection?
Well, the Lord died. The penalty for sin is death. And the Bible promises that God would not leave his soul in the grave, but he would rise again. So between the time that he said it is finished and he went to sleep on the cross, he gave up the spirit, the Bible tells us. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus right. was not roaming in some other dimension or realm in another place. Some churches theorize that Christ was off visiting this place or that place, or he went down to hell to preach and give people a second chance. But it doesn't teach that in the Bible. The very fact it says that the penalty for sin is death, if Jesus didn't really die, but he just entered another dimension, then he didn't pay our sin.
Okay. But when he said to Mary Magdalene, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended into the Father.
Right.
How is that, that he did not?
Well, that's the point exactly, is that from the time that Jesus died on the cross until the resurrection Sunday morning, and you're talking about John chapter 20, he had not yet ascended to the Father, nor had he descended. Some people think that Jesus had descended down into Satan's headquarters to preach to people and give them another chance. But Jesus was asleep in the grave until the resurrection.
I have a friend that tells me that he visited spirits that were in another dimension, so-called, in the spirit world.
Yeah.
And taught them things that they needed to know. He said it's found in the New Testament where it talks of how there were only 8 saved at the time of Noah, and that during those days that he was not in the world.
Yeah, you're talking about, let me read this to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's start with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ was resurrected by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were being saved through water. Now it's saying it is the same spirit that raised Jesus that God preached to the people before the flood in the days of Noah. And you find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Says, my spirit will not always strive with man. His days will be 120 years. So for 120 years, the same spirit that raised up Jesus is the same spirit of God that preached to people in the days of Noah. It wasn't saying Jesus went back and gave those people a second chance.
Well, we believe that, don't we believe as Christians that Christ had a spirit that was in an embodied spirit. So it says he went to teach those people. Isn't that what you said, that he went to teach those people who were in a different spirit?
No, it's saying that, God is comprised of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit.
So he's 3 different people.
No, God, there's one God, and the one God is comprised of 3 individuals. And that's why the Bible tells us, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So is there somewhere in the Bible that it says that he's one person with 3 separate missions?
Yeah, lots of places. Let me give you one to start with. The baptism of Jesus. God the Father is in heaven. He speaks at the baptism and says, this is my beloved Son. Jesus is down in the water. The Holy Spirit then descends like a dove. You've got 3 distinct individuals simultaneously at one event.
Exactly.
And of course, it says in 1 John, there are 3 that bear witness in heaven. And so you've got the Spirit and the Word and the Father.
So, it
sounds like your question is kind of migrating over to a question on the Trinity.
Well, the reason for that is because I'm trying to, you're stating that him as a Spirit, God the Father, I guess, is what you're saying, and he is the Son. Are the same person, but then again, his spirit left his body when he was on this earth, correct?
Well,
he went back to being God the Father.
No, Jesus Jesus' spirit did not go floating around. I've never said that. I'm saying he was asleep. The Bible tells us that there are two, or at least two individuals involved in the creation, because God says, let us make man in our image. And in order to use the plural, you need at least two. And then it mentions the Spirit of God is moving on the face of the waters. But Jesus' spirit, nothing in the Bible is telling us Jesus' spirit was floating around after the death on the cross. And that's the question. He didn't ascend to heaven. Jesus said that to Mary. He did not go down to Hades. Did we lose our caller? Oh, it sounds like he hung up. Well, we're sorry that we lost you for whatever reason. He may have been on a cell phone. And I don't know if we have time for another question before the break. I'm getting the word here. We got 3 minutes. Let's see what we can do in 3 minutes, Pastor
All right.
Ross.
Patricia, listening on the internet from Brooklyn, New York. Patricia, welcome to the program.
Hello, hi. My question is, I was wondering, is the gospel that the church is supposed to proclaim at the end, is it similar to the Ten Commandments?
And that's a good question, Patricia. I think that if the Ten Commandments are preached biblically, the gospel is embodied in the law. Because right in the Ten Commandments, it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mercy, love, leads to obedience. So it's telling us that God is a God of mercy, and that is the good news. We've all broken God's law. We've all sinned. And yet it tells us there in the third commandment that he's a God of mercy and for those who love.
Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
So when we experience God's grace and we love him, the consequence of that will be obedience to everything he said, which is the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and the old covenant was the Ten Commandments written on stone. Patricia, the new covenant is, I will write my law in their hearts. It's the same law.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Ten Commandments are summed up in the two commandments, love the Lord and love your neighbor. And that doesn't negate the ten. It's just a summary of those Ten Commandments. So the new covenant is the law of God written in the heart.
Okay.
Yea, I love to do thy will. Psalm 40, verse 8, thy law is
written within my heart.
Written within my heart, yeah.
Okay, then. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Good question. And by the way, we have a lesson, if Patricia would like to request it. It's called Written in Stone. And if you call that our resource number, it's talking about the law of God and the gospel. Perfect for your question.
All right. The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide Written in Stone. Pastor Doug, I hear the music playing.
That doesn't mean go away or don't change the dial, please, friends. Stay tuned because now we've gotten our momentum. And we want to keep you for the second half, right after some important announcements we want to share. But keep in mind, get a pencil handy, because we're going to be giving you some web addresses that will greatly enhance your personal devotions. To start with, it's easy to remember amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org. You can do amazingfacts.com, amazingfacts.net, amazingfacts.tv. I forget what else we got out there.
Just amazing facts.
Yeah, you type in amazing facts to Google, and it'll take you to a plethora of websites that have a kaleidoscope of study resources that are available, dealing with everything from what the Bible says about health to eternal life. Be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and if you are just tuning in, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we'd like to have you be part of this Bible study family. We learn here in the studio as we take your questions and we search the Word together. If you'd like to get your question on the second half of our program, call right now. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. If it makes it easier for you to remember the number with an acronym, God Says, very simple, or 463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. I'd like to remind all of our listening friends of the free offer for tonight. It's a book dealing with what happens when a person dies, talks about the resurrections. It's entitled Absent from the Body. To receive that free offer, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the free offer Absent from the Body. We'd be happy to send that out to you. Pastor Doug, we were talking about some websites as we came to the end of our first half of the program. We had spoken about the Amazing Facts website. What other websites do we have available?
Well, a good website to bring comfort to people. You know, virtually everybody knows somebody that's lost somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of questions during this time of grieving. You know, what happens when someone dies? What's the truth? I mean, there's so many wacky ideas out there.
Mm-hmm.
Everything from channeling and reincarnation and people coming back as other creatures are going to other planets. I mean, folks are wondering, do they just turn to dust and they cease to exist? What happens when someone dies? What does the Bible say? And we have a website called truthaboutdeath.com. Truthaboutdeath.com. You could even type that into Google, or Google it, they say,
mm-hmm.
and you'll find our website there. But a lot of information on what the Bible says, and some resources that provide comfort and hope on that subject. But, of course, we've got questions about, people have questions about the punishment of the wicked. It's helltruth.com, a subject that is a lot of biblical misunderstanding. We've got questions about the Sabbath, sabbathtruth.com, and many others. Matter of fact, just by going to amazingfacts.com, you can find some of our favorite links to these other websites.
All right, let's go to the phone lines. Kathy is listening on KFIA from Tracy, California. Kathy, welcome to the program. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Oh, hi, hello. My question is, in the Old Testament, all the tribes and stuff used to be called, I-T-E-S at the end of their name.
Yes.
And then in the New Testament, it's I-A-Ns, you know, Corinthians, Ephesians, except, you know, all those. When and why did it change?
Well, that's a good question, and Pastor Ross and I were just looking at the abbreviated version of your question before we went on the air, and we weren't altogether sure. I think what Kathy's asking is if in the Old Testament, for instance, Numbers 14, I know it lists some of the Canaanites, and it talks about the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the
Hittites
and the Perizzites and termites and all the differentites out there that were evicted and conquered. And then you get to the New Testament, and you're correct. It'll say the Romans, the Thessalonians, the Galatians. And it could be because the Old Testament is Hebrew. And so the end of the word, there's an English term for how you tie off and identify a group at the end. It's not the suffix. Is that the suffix? Another prefix. Anyway. At the end of the word is different coming from the Hebrew than from the Greek, evidently. And that's my, I'm firing in the dark there, but I think that might have something to do with it.
And then, of course, in the New Testament, when it's speaking about, for example, Corinthians, the letter's been written to those living in Corinth, and so those living in Corinth are known as the Corinthians, And the letters that we have in the New Testament, most of which are to Asia Minor in that area, mostly Greek-speaking people, whereas we're talking about during the time of Palestine when Israel came in and you have the Hittites and the Jebusites and so on,
yep.
They were living geographically in a different area.
Mm-hmm.
Then you find the letters in the New Testament. So maybe geographically it has some significance.
Like
too.
Here in California, we're Californians. So it'd be like New Testament. New York, the New Yorkites. So that's a little different.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Very much. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Right.
Beverly is listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Welcome to the program.
Good. Hello. How are you? Good evening.
Evening, Beverly. And your question.
My question is, I've been listening to a radio station that states the person that speaks keeps on referring to the end of the church age and that those that are within churches, church members, whatever church, will not be saved, that they have been judged to be, they should not be part of a church, of any church at this point in time. Is there any biblical basis that you know of for such a...
I have encountered that teaching before. I know the individual that you're talking about. I've actually spoken to him before. And, you know, he is alone in that theology. The Bible is so very clear that we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ, and the church is the vehicle that Jesus has on earth that people are saved into. I don't think anyone can contests that we are saved into the church, into the body of Christ. I think his beef is also against the organized churches. Well, the only alternative when you get away from the organized church is you then have a disorganized church. But while I would agree that there is a lot of corruption and there's a lot of apostasy in different churches, some denominations, some individual bodies, I mean, I'll quickly agree there needs to be revival in the church. But even back in the days of Elijah, when he ran away and he said, I'm the only one left, all the other knees have bowed to Baal, God said, stop feeling sorry for yourself. There's a lot of knees in Israel that haven't bowed to Baal. You got to get back in there and bring revival. He never taught a separationist movement. And the idea for Christians is to pull together and to seek to revive each other. You cannot clean a house from the outside.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 47... talking of the early Christian church, it says God added to the church daily such as who were being saved. So in the beginning of the Christian era, God was adding to the church those who were saved, those who received Christ. And at the end of time, those who are receiving Christ are also added to a body of believers. We speak of conversion as being born again. A newborn child, newborn babe, must be placed in a caring family in order for it to survive.
Yeah, a lamb, if it's separated from the flock, is exposed to the wolves. And so I think it's a very dangerous heresy that's being shared on that program. And hope that helps a little bit, Beverly. You know, we've got a lesson we'll send you that I think will really help give you some good scriptural support for this. Anybody who has any questions about this idea that the church age has ended, ask for the Bible study Pastor Ross is going to mention.
The Bible study is entitled The Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. Call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And it talks about the church, especially in the time that we are living, its role and responsibilities, The Bride of Christ. Just ask for that, 1-800-835-6747. We're going to go to our next caller, Jason. He's listening on the Internet from Pointe Claire, Canada. Welcome to the program, Jason.
Hi, Doug. How are you?
Very well. How can we help you, Jason?
Fantastic. I have a little bit of a question regarding conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Now, I'm an amateur boxer. I've been training for about a year now, and it's something I enjoy because I enjoy the science behind the sport. I've been training at my gym now, and not only has it contributed to my health immensely, I've also dropped over 25 pounds in 1 year. But I consider everyone I've trained with their personal friend and someone I'd like to have throughout my life. Now, I've been told that Christians are not to be competitive, and while this remains true to me, I cannot help but think. I mean, most sports are competitive by nature, whether it be as extreme as wrestling or as minute as the game of chess. I find it hard to believe that there will be no athletes in the kingdom, especially when you take into consideration excellent sportsmen-like athletes who are not so much competitive, but just enjoy the game and have fun playing it.
Let's summarize the question, Jason. I don't want to run out of time before I can zero in. What specifically about the subject of the, is it sports or is it competitive or is it the Holy Spirit?
There's no such thing as a lesser sin. Where does one actually draw the line, or can a line be drawn at all?
And you're talking about in Christians being involved in competitive sports?
Correct.
Well, in the typical competition of the world, there's often a lot of gloating where one is, trouncing and showing supremacy over another. Pride is at the foundation of the devil's rebellion. That doesn't mean that Christians can't engage in physical activity where you might keep score, but I think Christians ought to avoid the environments where the driving force is pride, one being humiliated at the expense of someone else being exalted. I mean, you just think about that. Now, I'm not questioning the Christian experience of those who are involved in those kind of sports. See what I'm saying? I'm not judging them. I think that God's got a lot of people that are out there in the sports world that are witnessing in their capacity. But if you stand back and just really let the Holy Spirit be your guide, can you picture Jesus? Well, I used to box. I don't anymore because my conscience won't let me do that. But can you really picture Jesus in a ring trying to knock another guy out? I don't want to give you a hard time, Jason, but just let's think about it.
Okay.
It's one thing for him to be, just trying to get some physical exercise. I can picture that. I think Jesus was a carpenter and he got some good exercise. Or even running. The Bible says that Christians can run. We run the race. But some of these sports are a little brutal. And even though it might appeal to a person's the carnal side, you have to ask yourself, is that really what Christians are going to do in heaven? They're going to box? You know what I mean?
Right,
I'm just being honest with you.
Yes. As far as physical activity is concerned, like a game of soccer, a friendly match.
Yeah, I think, and you know what? I think where you draw the line may vary. I mean, like I said, I just quoted where Paul uses the example of racing. Soccer's racing with a ball. Mm-hmm. I mean, but it's the spirit also that makes a big difference.
You know, Pastor Doug, there was a friend that I have who was a great athlete, and he really enjoyed competitive sports. But after he became a Christian, he had to pull back from that because it brought about feelings that he felt was contrary to what God would have him to be. So perhaps as an individual,
he'd get angry and frustrated when the score was down, yeah.
Whereas somebody else has no problem. You know, that's not part of their nature. That's not their being. So I think it does, to a certain degree, depend upon the individual himself when it comes to competitive sports.
Yeah, I think that's what I'm saying. Some people, they need to examine what's happening, and I think it varies from one thing to another. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jason?
Okay.
I don't know if I helped
you
at all. Thanks, I appreciate your question.
Our next call is Claude, listening from Miami, Florida on the Internet. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Hi, Pastor Bill. How are you doing?
Very well. And your question tonight, Claude?
Okay, my question is, God created a perfect world, whereas our world got messed up by sin. Why were asteroids created? What's the purpose of asteroids?
Asteroids?
Yes. Why they even created?
All right, that's a good question. If the universe is perfect, then why do we see these rocky missiles, projectiles, hurling about our galaxy, causing havoc to planets and peppering them every now and then with the... I think we're going to learn a lot when we get into the kingdom, Claude. I think after sin entered the world, it not only affected our planet, but I think it affected our whole solar system. John's going to...
We've got a verse in Isaiah 65. God says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." So when God creates a new earth, he creates new heavens, and we understand heavens here to be the stars and the planets, our solar system. So it seems as though sin somehow did affect more than just planet Earth, the consequences of sin. Now, that's why we have these
Yeah, and Satan, he fell from heaven. Who knows what he's even done out in our solar system?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there could have been some, in the same way that sin brought eruptions to our world, Paul says the whole creation groans and travails. It could have caused eruptions and convulsions in our solar system.
Mm-hmm.
So I think some of this we're going to get our answers, Claude, when we get to the kingdom, okay?
Yeah, okay.
All right, good question, though. Thank you.
Gene is listening on the internet from Quintonville, Wisconsin. Gene, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to speak to you, Doug. I really highly respect you.
Honor is mine. Get real close to your phone, Gene.
Okay. My question to you is, the Bible is the divine word of God.
Yes.
However, it's compiled by man.
Okay.
How can one be assured that the Bible, ancient texts, were transcribed and translated over the ages from ancient languages correctly and thoroughly?
All right, good question. I think if ever there was a book that has been protected supernaturally and keeping the text and the original intact, that book is the Bible. One reason I personally believe this is because I have been to Israel. I have looked with my own eyes at the Dead Sea Scrolls, the originals, with a translator. And I picked the place out on the scroll of Isaiah, which is the largest of the Dead Sea Scrolls that's intact in one piece. And I said, please read this to me. And he began to read from a passage in Isaiah that I recognized immediately. And, of course, he's reading it in Hebrew. He's translating it into English so I can understand what he's reading. But even with that separation of his reading this ancient Hebrew text, I knew exactly where he was, and it was the same. And so after they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which predate Christ, and they lined them up with the modern examples of the Old Testament, scholars were shocked that there was essentially 99%, they were identical. There were very minor differences. And, I mean, that's, I think, phenomenal after 2,000 years.
I had known that you had been over there, and that was my second part of the question, to see if you had ever observed any of those ancient texts.
Yeah, it's really something to see. It's the national treasure of Israel. It's a museum called the Shrine of the Book, and it's a museum that is under many feet of reinforced concrete to protect it from terrorist attack. And and even in the New Testament text, I believe it has been supernaturally preserved and very carefully assembled.
Great. Well, thank you.
So you can trust the word. And, of course, the best evidence is the way it changes lives today.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for your question, Gene.
All right, Jose, if you're pronouncing it correctly, calling from Orlando. Jose.
Jose, you got to forgive him, Jose. He is not a resident of he's a native of South Africa.
We don't have too many Jose's there. Listening from Orlando, Florida. Jose, welcome to the program.
Hi, welcome. Thank you. My question is, I think it's simple. John 16:26, could you interpret that and the timeline there that he's talking about and that Jesus is talking about?
John 16:26?
Yes, and I can't read it because I'm driving.
That's okay. You want to read that, Pastor Ross? You got
sure.
It there?
John 16:26, and at that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Next verse, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God.
Okay. Now, so my question is
what, when he says in that day, what day is he talking about?
Yes, in that day.
You know, Christ in this whole discourse here in John 14, 15, 16, he's talking about he needs to go, but he's sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower them for the work he's called them to do. There was a starting point. It's like in a race, speaking about competition a minute ago, at an Olympic track race, sometimes the starter fires a gun and everyone takes off. There really was a starting point when the pistol was fired, and that was the day of Pentecost, because Jesus told them, do not go out preaching yet until you receive power from on high. You'll get the signal when to go. And so that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they were all in one place, they were of one accord, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And so this marked a point when he was going to empower them with the Spirit in a special way, and they saw their prayers answered in a special way and miracles happening in a special way, God hearing their prayers after they were filled with the Spirit. They knew how to pray better, and so the answers were more immediate. And so I really think that Christ was saying, look, there's going to be a point where you're going to know what I'm talking about. And the outpouring of the Spirit is that point.
And then he says, the second part, of the verse. I'm trying to remember.
It says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come.
Oh, are
you
talking about where he says, I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Yeah, Christ is saying, I don't have to beg the Father to answer your prayers because he loves you so much, he sent me. Sometimes we on earth have this mistaken picture that the Father's up there, he's the just one, and he's wanting to thump us, and Jesus is trying to hold back the hand of discipline. But no, it's the Father who sent the Son because he wants to save us. So he was dealing with the same misconception in the Jewish culture we have in many Christian churches today, that the Father is the exacting judge and the Son is the merciful one. And Christ is saying, no, it's the Father who loves you, just like I love you.
And as far as that day, is that extend until now, or is that over? Or?
Well, you know, the word that day is also talking about the day of salvation in many times in John. He talks about the last day three times in John chapter 6. So, but I think here he's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Lisa is listening on WMCA from Long Island, New York. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Oh, good evening. Peace be unto you. I wanted to ask you a question. If you were seeking to understand as to what your call is in the ministry, how would you go about finding it, and what signs would you listen to or adhere to?
If you're wondering if you've been called to the ministry, what signs do you look for, and how do you know which way to go? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in the multitude of counsel there is safety. As I felt called into ministry, I noticed that a lot of my Christian friends that I had confidence in for their relationship with the Lord, they were saying to me, Doug, have you considered ministry? I think you are being called into ministry. So that inner voice that I felt was being confirmed by Christian counsel. Then, of course, you've got the counsel of God's Word. Sometimes in your personal study, God will direct you in your study to passages that are giving you specific guidance. And, you know, there's an article that I wrote on how to know the will of God. And it sounds to me like a lot of the same answers would apply to, you know, how to understand or interpret the calling of God on your life. You'll also see evidence for that calling in your heart. You'll feel a sense of, you know, what do I find the greatest joy in? Very rarely does God call us to something. I mean, you've got your Jonas out there. But usually God calls us to things we feel a passion about.
I do believe that. But with the difficulties that I've been having, I'm not sure which direction. Is it to be in speaking ministry or to be in ministry with music? But I know that there is a call, but I'm sort of lost as to the genre, as you said, the direction in which I am to go.
You know what? I think one of the best things to do is, Lisa, is you just lay it before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I am willing. George Mueller, in his book, his autobiography, he said the biggest challenge that we have in knowing God's will is, number one, of total submission and willingness to do whatever he reveals. And if you completely lay yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you reveal, then God becomes responsible to direct us step by step. And be patient. Sometimes he just tests your patience and he wants you to wait on him, and then he'll reveal it. Hope that helps, Lisa, and thank you for your question.
Stanley is calling from Irvington, New Jersey. Stanley, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, pastors. How are you guys doing today?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
Yes. It's dealing with Philippians. I'm dealing with Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. which is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, there's a guy in my job that believes in purgatory. And he used this scriptural reference to say, well, if everything there has to bow down to him, who are those that are under the earth that are supposed to bow down to him as well? I didn't know what to say there.
Well, I don't think he's talking about people. The Bible talks about spirits that are bound in everlasting chains of darkness. And I think Paul is talking about the good, the saved, the heavenly, the holy, unfallen. Then he comes to earth where you've got a mixture of humans, some who trust God, some who don't. Then you go to the lost, fallen angels. They are often referred to as those in the Tartaros, the underworld, the darkness. And so he's basically saying, you know, and it talks about it's not wrestling against flesh and blood, but about principalities and powers. And that's the underworld. It's not talking about people down there.
Abuso, it's like the abyss.
Yeah, it's exactly. The Satan, and, you know, the Bible says every knee will bow to Christ in the last days, both those above and those below. Though the saved and the lost, even Satan, will someday bow before Christ and say that Jesus is Lord.
You know, in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of those fallen angels, it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. So, things under the earth, referring to those fallen angels.
Yeah, when there's a story in the Bible where a demon came to talk to Saul, and he said, why did you call me up?
Oh, yeah, that is so true. That's so true. So, I didn't think of all these things. Wow.
Yeah, I don't think the devil necessarily inhabits Carlsbad Caverns or anything down there, but it uses that language in the Bible. Up is often in the Bible that which is better, higher, nobler, God, good. Down is talking about the darkness and evil spirits and those sort of things. So hope that helps a little bit, Stanley. Good question. Listening friends, we ran out of time, and we hope that you will drop us a line. If you have been listening, you're part of the Bible Answer Live family, we'd love to hear from you. Some have been listening for years, and you haven't dropped us a line. Go to Amazing Facts. Very simple. AmazingFacts.com, and go to the place where it says Contact Us. Tell us if the program's been a blessing. Send us your Bible questions. And most of all, remember, until next week, Jesus is the truth that sets you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.